Turn now in your Bibles to Psalm 127. This is a reasonably well-known psalm. Though it is well-known, it is still God's Word and rather profound and humbling and a reminder to all of us of who God is and really who we are as those who are dependent upon Him. Psalm 127, this is the word of our God. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to David sleep. Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. I think it is safe to say that all of us recognize the breakdown of society that is happening around us. And it's also safe to say that all of us can see that as that breakdown is happening in society around us, there is a great attack on what is known as the traditional nuclear family. It is practically incessant. And yet, if there's to be any hope for the future of society, it's found in the fundamentals of the family. Not as though the family is the savior of society, but rather it is the beginning stages of what it looks like to live in a normal, God-ordained, God-directed society. All of us need to understand, however, that you could read all the books on being a good husband, good wife, good father, good mother, all the books that are out there, all the blog posts in terms of parenting and building a wonderful house and all of that. And yet, if you do not have God and Christ Jesus at the center of your home, there's no point. Now, that's not to say that we never see unbelievers that seem to have, humanly speaking, a pretty solid home. It does actually happen. But that's simply because of God's common grace. And at the end of the day, through it all, what needs to be at the center is not so much a what, but a whom. It needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that needs to be the center of it all. Now, we're continuing through the Psalms of Ascent, even as we go through the whole of the Psalter. And the Psalms of Ascent, as I've described before, some scholars and commentators see the Psalms of Ascent as kind of a Psalter within a Psalter. And you think about all the experiences and feelings and understandings and so forth that we've seen all throughout the Psalms, they've repeated themselves in a somewhat more succinct way in these Psalms of Ascent. Psalms that are probably sung by those on their pilgrim journey to Jerusalem for their festival, feasts, and holy days. As we saw last week with Psalm 126, it was the Lord who restored the fortunes of Israel. Most likely a post-exilic psalm, but we have no direct proof of that, but the language sure seems that way. And we saw how ultimately, at the end of the day, it is God alone who restores our fortune. It is God who redeems us, who brings us back to where we should be. Now you move to Psalm 127. How does God do it? Well, one of the ways God does that is by building His house. by building your house. We speak of evangelism. We speak of discipling the nations. Do you realize that one of the key ways to disciple the nations is to build your home? Your children are disciples of Christ. They belong to Him. They are those whom the Lord has blessed us with. They are the ones that the Lord calls holy, set apart, or even saints, because that's the exact same word as holy in the New Testament. But all of us need to understand that it is God who builds our house. What I hope to show out of Psalm 127 is simply this. It is a privilege and a blessing for God to build the home and His church through us. It is a privilege and a blessing for God to build the home and His church through us. First of all, we're going to look at this under two headings, but first off, we're going to see the vanity of self-reliance. And then secondly, the means of divine growth. So first of all, the vanity of self-reliance. Look again at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Well, one of the things to note, this is one of those Psalms of Ascent that does seem to have an author attributed, of Solomon. Now, I mentioned how the Psalms of Ascent seem to have been gathered together by whichever editor that was affiliated with Ezra and Nehemiah. And these were put together seemingly to be songs sung on the way to Jerusalem for the pilgrimages after the exile. Well, Solomon lived at a time prior to the exile quite a number of years, 400 to 500 years prior. But the themes that are found here, the editors saw that it is really an understanding that it is not through religious rituals that the Lord builds His house. It is ultimately God who does it. We've seen this remarkable shift. There's no mention of sacrifices here. There's no mention of anything else except God Himself. And even Solomon, who built the temple, understood this. Now, of course, we know Solomon kind of fell by the wayside in many respects. He tried to build his own house. Didn't go so well for him. And the Lord, in His grace, spared him seeing the kingdom split. But nevertheless, Solomon understood that any hope of a godly home, any hope of a godly people depends upon God Himself. We have no reason to doubt the authorship as being Solomon. And so he begins, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Literally, that first clause is something like this. If Jehovah does not build, if Jehovah does not build the house, those who build it labor in vain. There's a bit more emphasis when you get the feeling from the Hebrew. It's actually put a bit more negatively than is brought out here in the English. The clause here indicates that it is God who does the work. It is the Lord who builds the house. Now, as we think about this, we need to understand that this is not God creating, because God rested from His creative works. This is His providential hand in ordering all things so that things are built and happen and fall into place in accordance to His will. God is not creating something new. It is His providential work. It is, even more specifically, His redemptive work. But even here, we need to understand, unless the Lord builds the house, we have this natural tendency as we've seen before in other contexts, hey, it's God who does it. I'm just going to sit back and let it happen. This is not how God works. We understand, for instance, in the terms of the church itself, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who says, I will build my church. And yet, despite the fact that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who builds His church, how does He do it? He uses means. He commissioned His apostles, and by implication, the rest of us, to share the good news of the gospel. But it is Christ who ultimately builds the church through means. And even this verse here shows us that there's an understanding that though God is the one who builds the house, it is through means. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. There's an assumption here. There's an assumption that those of us who wish to build our house actually have to do something. We don't just fold our hands and say, well, God is almighty. God's going to build His house. I don't have to do a thing. That's preposterous. That's nonsense. The Lord uses means. But even though we may work at building our house, though we may work at building this church, we need to understand that everything we do because God enables us to do it. He directs all things so that we build our homes, we build our church in accordance of the way that He would have it built. And the amazing thing is, brothers and sisters, He uses our mistakes too. He uses our mistakes. Even as we build a home, He uses our mistakes. And those of you who are parents, you understand this. Sometimes it's like, it's terrifying. This human is depending on me for their life. I can remember years ago when we only had one. We only had Rachel. And talking with a pastor friend of mine, and they were in a similar boat. Their daughter was just only slightly older than ours. And he said, as a pastor, as a good friend of mine, he just said, you know, as parents, all we can do is pray that God would use the good that we do and work in spite of the bad that we do. That's all we can do. And the truth is, as parents, that's all we can do. Give us wisdom, Lord, and when it goes right, let's give You the praise. And Lord, when I mess up, and You still work it all out for Your good, we give You all the praise. That's also true in the church. As we seek to build the church, we're going to make mistakes along the way. Let's be honest, we've been here for 10 years. Have we never made mistakes along the way? And yet, despite that, God is so gracious and so kind to work in spite of our mistakes so that He gets all the glory. Unless the Lord builds a house, if Jehovah does not build a house, nobody else will be able to really do it. Man must build. There is still responsibility. There is responsibility for us in our homes and in the church. The builders, the ones who build, it's a participle. It's described as the ones who build. We need to understand that building is an aspect of work. There is a reflection of God's image in us as we build, as we create. We don't create as God created. It'd be nice to be able to say, let there be, and there was, but that doesn't happen with us. But nevertheless, as those made in God's image, He's given us the ability, the skills to build and create things out of things. To mirror God in some way. We still build. We still work. And yes, it's laborious sometimes. It is labor. There's blood, sweat, and tears that can be involved sometime. But all of us need to understand and remember that work is not a result of the fall. Work is not a result of the fall. It's a creation ordinance. What is a result of the fall is the hard labor. The 2 steps forward, 1.5 steps back. The thorns, the thistles. We understand that it is God who builds a house, but man must do his part because God uses us to accomplish that task. We plan, we build, we adjust, we repair. It'd be nice to live in a world where we didn't have to repair things. I wonder if that's part of what heaven is like. No more things breaking down. Certainly our bodies won't be breaking down. We plan, we build, we adjust, we repair as things go on. Unless the Lord also watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. And notice the language here is very similar. You see, the Lord has to watch over the city, but there are still watchmen there at night. They still have to do their duty. They do all these things in vain. Except God does these things. Except God equips you, prepares you, gives you what you need. All of this is in vain. And that's where he goes in verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Vanity. That's what this is. Now, we need to be clear. This is not the same word that Ecclesiastes uses frequently for vanity. That word has to do with like grasping at the mist, trying to hold on to fog. You ever been outside in a dense fog and you can kind of see it right there before you? And then you just kind of grab it and you can't. That's the kind of vanity that's being described in Ecclesiastes. But this word for vanity or in vain has more to do with an emphasis on how worthless it is, how pointless it all is. It's synonymous, but it has a different emphasis. It is that emptiness or worthlessness. You see, at the end of the day, working harder is not necessarily the answer. Because unless you have the Lord doing it, there's no point. All of this really does take God's wisdom to balance how much you work and to do it wisely with the resources that He has given at your disposal. We must rely on God to give meaning to all of our work. It is God who gives growth that has worth, that has goodness, both in the home and for the church. Skills and ability are needed, but reliance upon God is paramount. Which is why frequently you will hear me say that at the end of the day, Providence OPC is not our church. It's Christ's church. We simply serve Him here. We rely upon Him. God must build. God must protect. And yet, He does all these things through those with the skills and abilities to physically build, those with the ability to watch and protect. It is God who uses means. And notice the reward at the end of verse 2. He gives to His beloved sleep. Now you have to wonder if that's a bit of a cryptic reference to himself, Solomon. That he could rest easy at night. Regardless, if it isn't, that's okay. If it's a reference to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that's a reference to you and to me. He gives sleep to His beloved. And this is a concept that we've seen from Psalms of David in the past, when he's being pursued relentlessly by enemies, and yet he could still sleep like a baby, knowing that God has him. You ever feel like those days where you work really hard, nonstop, and you ask yourself at the end of the day, what did I really get done? It feels like I didn't get anything done. Well, the truth of the matter is, you got done exactly what God intended for you to get done that day. And as such, as one who served Him, you can sleep well at night. He grants sleep, refreshing sleep, reliance upon God, resting in His wisdom. All of this will lead you to the ability to sleep in peace. Relying upon yourself is just utter foolishness. And yet our world today speaks of self, self, self. Self-care, self-love, self-esteem. On and on it goes. We need to remember, as selves, we are completely dependent upon God. We are completely dependent upon His mercy and grace. We cannot rely upon ourselves to build our homes or to build this church. Well, this leads us then to our second point, the means of divine growth. Look now at verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. As we come to verse 3, it almost seems like it's a different psalm, does it not? We go from building the house and the watchmen protecting the city to now sons, children, or a heritage from the Lord. And some scholars actually think that this was two psalms, two very short psalms, squeezed together. And it's understandable in one sense, but the truth of the matter is it's not really a break. Because now we come in the most important way in which God builds the home. He builds the church. It's through children. It's an attempt here. As we think about Psalm 126, the psalm before, and how God restores the fortunes of Israel, He also builds His homes and His churches. It's an attempt here to get us refocused on that which is important. Not that hard work is wrong or in and of itself insignificant. But there's rather interesting parallelism here that the English completely misses. And that's unfortunate. This happens in any language as you translate it. There's almost nothing you can do about it. As you look at the first section and the second section, verse 1 begins with, unless the Lord builds the house. And here we have, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Two quick things to note to bring out this parallelism. First of all, in verse 4 or verse 3, the word is actually not children, it's sons. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. The other thing, and this is where you don't really see it either in the English, there is, at least in terms of the phonetics, the sounding of the words, a close correlation between the word son and the word to build. They're very similar looking in Hebrew and very similar. The front end of both words are very similar. There's almost a play on words. A recognition that it is the Lord who builds the house through the sons, through the giving of gifts of children. How does the Lord build His church? Through our children. It's almost as if God was a covenant theologian. Now, we also need to understand, and this is important that all of us take a step back, a word of caution. Because this is not a psalm, or at least this portion of the psalm and this description of how he builds the home and how he builds the church that is 100% absolute. We know those who have suffered the heartache of being childless, unless you are really, really good friends with the person, please stop asking somebody, so when are you going to have kids? That could be a most painful topic for the individual. It is unwise to ask such questions unless you're really, really good friends with them. It's also along the same lines of young ladies who go through life single for a long stretch, and you start saying to them, hey, when are you going to get married? Maybe they're trying and they have not found the significant other yet. It can be a painful question, and we need to be careful. We need to be somewhat sensitive. But at the same time, we also need to understand that the psalm speaks of what is the ordinary way that God works. And he ordinarily works through families. And we can still rejoice when children are born. I can remember, and this has happened on numerous occasions, not necessarily here, but in other congregations where announcements were made, where we mourn a family that loses a child through miscarriage, and at the same time announce the birth of another child, where we both grieve and we both rejoice at the same time. We can do both. But all of us need to be sensitive to the realities of some people. We shouldn't be obnoxious about things. We need to understand that the Lord in His providence may choose to withhold from a family children for a given time. But nevertheless, the psalm tells us, children, sons, are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Now, it's understandable. We probably really should read this as sons, given the context. Not that daughters are not a gift. These sons, these children, they're a heritage. They're not property. The word could be translated possession in other contexts, but they're not our possession. But they are certainly an inheritance. They are God's children. They are set apart for Him. They are a heritage, that is, whatever benefits God bestows upon them are from the Lord. The children come from the Lord, not by happenstance, not by chance, they come from God. They are a reward, they are a gift. And my friends, how do you see your children? How do you see the children in the church more generally? I dare say that there are too many people that speak of their children as being a hindrance. I don't mean folks here. I don't think I've ever heard anybody in this congregation say that. Otherwise, I'd be having multiple visits to your house. But how often do we hear from people, oh, when is the summer vacation going to be over and the kids can go back to school? When you hear adults complain about family vacations and they can't wait to send the kids off to camp for the summer, they don't recognize that they are a gift from the Lord. How do you see your children, your own children and the children in this church? Like all gifts, we treasure them in no small part because of who it is that gave it to us. You can think of some gifts that you might have up on a shelf. You think it's so inconsequential, but it has such sentimental value to you because of who it is that gave it to you, because of their affection and love for you. And you treasure that gift always, no matter how simplistic and how awkward it may even be. You treasure your children. The church treasures her children because it is God who has given them. And yes, our children are sinners. I can remember one time, many years ago, one of our children still in a car seat. And some of you know the name John Reisinger, Calvinistic Baptist. One of the best presentations of the gospel I've ever heard in my life came from him. And he sees my infant in the car seat and looks at and says, "Hard to believe in the doctrine of total depravity when you see them at this age." And then they turn to. He understood. We all understand. And we also understand that we ourselves are sinners trying to raise sinners, trying to correct sinners. You have two sinners in a clash of wills that happen. Imagine. But nevertheless, they are from the Lord. And therefore, we ought to consider that they are a gift. Not just in our own home, but here in our church. We rejoice at new births in the congregation because they are coming from the Lord, who has promised to build His church, and that is one way in which He does it. And the psalmist, Solomon, he goes a bit further to describe why they're so important. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children or the sons of one's youth. As we think about this, they're like arrows. Now, today's day and age, you and I can go to sporting goods stores and find pristine arrows. But back then, it pretty much had to be made by hand and crafted, shaped, molded, as it were, so that they would function properly as arrows. That's not an insignificant connection to our children, because that's what we as parents, what we as a church seek to do. We seek to shape them. We seek to mold them. We seek to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that they are God's arrows in this world to accomplish what is necessary for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. These are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now, this verse has become somewhat of a rallying cry of what is known today as the quiverful movement. And the idea behind the quiverful movement is this idea that you have the God-given responsibility to have as many children as is physically possible for you to have. You gave birth. You should be able to get pregnant again in 2 months. Why aren't you? My exaggeration here is only slight. Understand that. It is only slight. But at the same time, there's another extreme. First of all, the extreme of, well, I'm not having children. That's unbiblical. Christians who say that are defying God. What's the right number of children to have then? Well, let's see, Pastor Jim, you've had 4 kids. Maybe that's the right number. Well, that was the right number for me and for my wife and for our family. Doesn't mean it's the right number for you. The Bible doesn't give us that kind of instruction, does it? Wisdom needs to come into play. First off, I would say, especially for those who are young, as it is possible, don't delay having children unduly. Yes, but we've got to make sure we're financially secure. Granted. But you know what? If you're worried about being financially secure, that level keeps changing and your desires keep changing. Trust the Lord. On the flip side, you don't want to be foolish about it. I've heard of stories where, as a result of having this quiverful mindset, they end up becoming completely, totally dependent upon the church or other family members. They can't even raise the kids that they have. That's not right either. Now, I realize there are circumstances where a large family, they're self-sustaining, and all of a sudden he loses a job. That's not what I'm talking about. That's out of the ordinary. But if you're in a situation in which, in order to have as many kids as possible, you become completely dependent on other people for everyday life, that's a problem. You need to be able to take care of your own family. So no, I have no magic number for you. Nor will I give you one. Remember that children are a heritage, an inheritance. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Let that be your guide. As you're able, have children. Make sure you're able to care for them. Make sure you're able to raise them, etc., etc. Regardless, whether in God's providence it is one, whether it is two, whether it is four, whether it's even 10. They are a blessing from God. And all of us should treat the children of this church as blessings from God. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Notice, he will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The language here is that of somewhat an older individual as their own sons raise up. They carry on the family name, as it were. They defend, they care for the parents. We hear jokes today. Be nice to your kids because they're going to choose your nursing home for you. Things need to be set in a certain way that we understand that the family unit needs to care for the family unit. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, that's not to say there are certain situations as adults get into their aged years, their seasoned years, and they become practical invalids. I've known people that took the seriousness of taking care of their parents almost to the extreme so that they were taking on their parents 24/7 and then neglecting everyone else. Not by wanting to neglect, that's just what happened. There does come a point where it may be necessary for more professional care. But if you do that for convenience, that's a problem. That's the same problem as not having kids for the sake of convenience. I've actually heard people say, I don't want more than two kids because if I have more than two kids, I'm going to have to get a minivan and I wouldn't be caught dead in a minivan. Your reasoning for not having more kids has to do with whether or not you're going to have a minivan? That's the kind of world in which we live. Children are seen as a nuisance. And as they are presented in this world as a nuisance, you have others in the world coming front and center and saying, we'll take care of them. They are God's gift to you. They are God's gift to this church. All of us have a responsibility. That's the right use of It Takes a Village. When we think about presentation of our children for baptism, part of the vows and the responsibilities that the parents undertake, I also remind the congregation that all of us have the responsibility to support the parents and encourage and pray for them as parents as well. That's the right use of It Takes a Village. How many kids you have, though, of course, takes wisdom, takes discernment, limiting for the mere sake of convenience and comfort. That's never right. Other related questions have to do with health, both physical and mental. But simply put, fill your quiver as you're able. Think carefully about what you can sustain. But at the end of the day, however many children the Lord blesses you as a family with, and however many the Lord blesses this congregation with, all of us need to view children as God's blessing to us. We also need to view children as God's building His church. That is the ordinary way that God builds His church. You realize it's not even so much evangelism. Sure, evangelism is important. But the Great Commission is disciple the nations. One of the key things with respect to marriage, and we see this both in 127 and 128, is holy seed. If you turn to the last Old Testament book, Malachi chapter 2, you see this in verse 14. Of Malachi chapter 2, or excuse me, verse 15. Speaking of husband and wife, in verse 15, we have this expression. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Marriage, in part, is intended to produce godly seed. We have a culture today, even within the midst of professing Christians, that are rebuking Christians for idolizing the family. Have you seen this online? It's absurd. My response usually is, well, can you name who's doing this? Who's idolizing the family? We're simply trying to live in obedience to God. Marry, have kids. That's how God builds the home. That's how God builds the church. To live in obedience to Him, in producing this godly seed that God wants, is not idolizing the family. It's enjoying the blessings that He has given. Unless the Lord builds the house, laborers labor in vain. That holds true in the home. But like building the home, and like building the church, God uses means to the end. You need to raise your children in His nurture, His admonition. That they, you hear me pray this sometimes as we pray for our children, that they would learn to love Christ even more than us. You hear the expression, you always want better for your kids than what you had. I would love for my kids to love Christ more.
That's what we pray for, not just as parents, but as a church. Because as the church produces her own, as it were, she grows. And she's able to stand at the gates in the face of the enemy. Remember what Christ said about the church. He will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. One of the reasons is because Christ is building his church, and he does so through our children. Psalm 127 reminds us of the importance of depending upon God for building both the house and the church. It reminds us, warns us, really, of the vanity of self-reliance. And it reminds us of the blessing that God has bestowed upon us with children in the church. Now, this is the ordinary way that God builds his church, that he builds a home. What of those who are struggling? What of those who are childless? That is unquestionably something that is heartbreaking. It's painful for some, to the point of tears. But at the end of the day, we recognize that Christ is our all in all. He is sufficient for these things. There's also the possibility of adoption, because that, my friends, is a picture of what God has done for us through Christ, adopted us into his family. What a joyous way to build the church, through adoption, to bring someone out of potentially a pagan situation and into the household of faith. What a beautiful thought that is. That's what Christ did for you and for me. We need to pray in earnest that God will continue to build this church, that he would build our homes, that he would give us godly seed, that we would grow, that the church would be get the church. Wouldn't it be nice? We have so many families that we have to start a daughter church. That's what we want to do. But all of us need to remember, it is God who equips, God who builds, God who protects, God who enables. We're simply instruments in his hands. May the Lord grant us all we need so that we would be used of him to build his house, his church, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks for your word and what it teaches us. We give you thanks that this word reminds us not to be self-reliant and how vain it is to pursue after such things. We pray also, Lord, that we would understand what a blessing children are and that we would take the responsibility in our marriages of having godly seed, with the recognition that we as parents need to bring them up in your nurture, your admonition, in accordance of the principles found in your word. Lord, build your church. Protect your church. Protect our children. Help them to grow strong in you. Even as my friend taught us many years ago, may it be our prayer now, Lord, use the good that we do in raising our kids and work in spite of the bad that we do. Draw them to yourself. Grow your church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.